We want to bless you. It's a real privilege to have a building where we can invite people to like this. And we're so thankful for the decades of those that have gone before us to enable us to be here in this place. This morning, this passage is a challenging one. If I could have my slide up. Oh, it is up. Can we bring the lights right down? Because otherwise it's not going to show. Let's bring the lights way, way, way down. Hopefully you won't see me. That would be ideal. I have to confess that today's passage was one I was not looking forward to speaking from. However, I made a commitment to God that when we work through this book of Matthew, I will, as the Apostle Paul said, not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Today's passage is adultery and divorce. And as I shared with the music team, one of them expressed so wonderfully, well, thanks, Lyndon, for the real downer. A couple of quantifiers. First, please don't think I'm cherry-picking, that I have some secret agenda or intention to go after any one person or people. What I want to do is allow these words to fortify our marriages. And if you're single, please don't tune out, because this message, like any message of God's, it speaks not just about us in our humanness, but also about the ultimate marriage, that of the church and Christ. Secondly, there is a danger when telling stories in support of these passages and how it can be applied to our life today. If I tell a story that I've been unfaithful in some way, people will then want to know how unfaithful. And if it's unfaithful enough, then you get some sort of perceived street cred, more legitimacy. If, on the other hand, by the grace of God, I present a story of wholeness and faithfulness, then people will say, Lyndon, you have no personal context, no understanding. So today, in this aspect, I bring no personal story. I will present Christ and Him crucified. He alone is completely loving. He knows what it is to be completely and utterly betrayed. He alone, of all humanity, knows how to be completely faithful. He alone has authority to speak. Let's look at it. Because I've got a bit of a cold, I'm getting Rachel to read for me. It's on the side there, underneath. You've got it perfect. Rachel's going to read some key passages for me. Rachel, thank you.
Okay, reading Matthew 5, 27 to 32. It's quite hard to read from up there.
Look at the lights real down, real down, off even.
Okay, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Fantastic. Thank you, Rachel. So there we go, the teaching of Christ. And I think it's important that we're a church that is practical, that we apply the word of God. So have we got any volunteers? No? Nothing needing cutting? Nothing at all? What's Christ saying? We'll put that back in so the kids don't hurt themselves. Every good sermon lands on application. Is this just poetry? Or is this literal? Now, there are some who are literalists. They apply this sort of stuff right to the nth degree. And so in the early first 1,000 years of Christendom, there was a dude who's no longer a dude. He cut it off. And the church, they held a meeting. And they said, we're not going to do this. Admittedly, it was all men who made that decision. They said, we're not going to do this. This is not what Christ is asking of us. He's endeavoring to communicate just how much we should be anxious to separate ourselves from sin, to remove ourselves from situations that would cause us to stumble. Let's carry on reading. Lights again, thanks. From 31, please.
It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Let's pray. Father God, this topic has the potential to divide, divorce your people. But I believe that is not your heart. You want us to be united, taking the time to listen to one another, placing the needs of others before the needs of ourselves. Today, may your grace, love, and truth be evident. Would your Holy Spirit move beyond the inadequacy of me by opening your word to reveal you. May your Holy Spirit be present to administer your discipline where discipline is needed and comfort where comfort is needed. This I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this teaching by Christ on divorce does not stand alone. And I want to move to some of the other teachings of Christ on this matter and incorporate this passage within Christ's wider teaching. There are a number of peripheral passages that we could go to, all of which have the ability to speak into understanding today's passage. We can look to specific teaching, and we will, but what we can also look to see how Jesus deals with divorce and remarriage in a practical sense, full of grace and truth. The way Jesus addresses the Samaritan woman at the well in the book of John, he uses the word husband for all of her previous partners. This has implications to understand the possibility and legitimacy of remarriage. However, the passage I want us to go to really understand what God is wanting to say to us on this matter, is Jesus' specific teaching on divorce. It's found in Matthew chapter 19. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 19, 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 19, 1 to 12.
Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?"
Let's stop there. The context, once again, Jesus has been set up. The Pharisees are looking for any and every opportunity to catch him out. And so here they've brought to him this actually incredibly contemporary debate. There's still writings of this from that period outside of the Bible within the Jewish community as they debated what it would look like for marriage and for divorce. There was one group that basically, if the wife burnt the toast, she could be divorced. Others were like, no, it's got to be like full-on adultery. And so depending where Jesus landed, there would be a group baying for his blood. And this is how he replied, verse 4.
"Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'"
I love this. The Pharisees look to the law to find an answer. Jesus looks to the Creator. "You want to talk about divorce?" says Jesus. "I want to talk about marriage. C- commitment, a covenantal relationship. In Genesis, God reveals his plan. He unites, bringing one where there were two. He creates and says, it's good. He looks at man alone and says, it's not good. He creates a partner and declares them together as very good. This is where Jesus goes when he encounters brokenness. He presents wholeness. When Rachel and I look to build into our children's life values that prepare them and equip them so that they will thrive in this world, we look to pour in goodness. It seems so logical. But so often we watch other people who know and love God, and to prepare their children for life, they end up desensitizing their children to brokenness. We do this through the books and the movies and the games that we give our kids. For the record, we haven't always got this right. When I ask people why they let the kids watch stuff like that, their response is, well, that's the real world. And they have to learn what it's like. Better they see a sex scene with me present than discover it with a stranger. No! Better they experience wholeness under your care. Somehow they have confused sin with the model of a hepatitis inoculation. Give them a little, and it will give them an immunity. No! Whatever is good, whatever is pure, let your mind dwell on these things, Scripture says. So present a good model of sex, one that is intimate between a loving husband and a loving wife. This is what Christ does. God the Son takes these teachers to the Genesis account and tells them, this is what I have created. This is what I call you to be. Whole. These spiritual lawyers don't want this answer. They argue, why then? They ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Excuse me. I need lots of water. Really? Really, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, Deuteronomy 24. Zach's gone out to help with the kids. Vanessa, you in? So here you go, just a point, verse 5. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. Okay, so he doesn't do dishes for a year, right? No, you can make him do the dishes. He does the dishes anyway. No, he's a good man. Here the disciples, they're going to what Moses conceded. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Again, these teachers of the law come to a passage and they twist it to the end. Moses did not command, he permitted, because their hearts were so hard towards God. And what he had asked of them, he allowed in specific circumstances for the woman to be released. In 2010, I went to Papua New Guinea. And the church there was in a difficult situation. There was a young guy, a charismatic leader. He'd been brought up in the church. He was married. And he was a superstar, a rising superstar. And then he got married again. Because in that culture, you can have two wives. It's permitted. However, the church, and this young man knew this, the church had gone to Scripture and said, you know what, that might be our culture, but within Scripture, we find this framework. And it gives an instruction of what an elder should be. How many wives? Seven. No, one. One. It's this framework that God gives. And so these people, they sat with this, and you know what this young man's response was? Okay, I'll divorce her. I'll release her. By this stage, they'd had a kid. we'll release it. What do you think the response of the leadership was? No! No! She's your wife! Yes, you've got two wives, but you're called to care for her, to look after her. You can't just throw her on the heap and walk away. So this caused this massive kerfuffle within the local church as people recognized this, the charismatic gifting of this young man to provide leadership in the church. And yet, these decisions that actually didn't capture and reflect the heart of God. Culture is constantly moving. And as we extend the kingdom of God, we have this challenge of adapting to include otherness. And I want to affirm this, that as we become the people of God, it will bring more than a variation of skin color. It will include God-given culture. This is why when we stand in eternity, we find the book of Revelation, it says, people of all nations and every language. That's culture. We'll be praising God. The challenge as we do this is to weigh up that which is God-given and that which is warped by our brokenness. And this is what the church in Papua New Guinea sought to discern. They allowed scripture to guide them. The danger for me as a white male is that I can assume that I know how to do life. The values that shape how I lead a church are God-given. It's a dangerous assumption. We need other God-centered cultures to hold a scripturally shaped mirror up to us and challenge us on how I live and worship. Te Kau Tahitanga, our Māori reference group, MBC are blessed that God has placed you within us. Because of this, we will be a more God-designed whāriki. So once again, have a clarified how God would have us act, even in our brokenness. Jesus reminds them of what marriage was instituted for. But it was not this way from the beginning. He takes us back to the beginning. He brings a man and a woman together, and it creates life. Remember, Jesus has been pitted between these two groups, which want divorce for little or no reason. And Jesus places himself. He stands in a new place. He says, I tell you. He declares a new law that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And once again, the disciples come and stand with Jesus and say, here is truth. No, not. Their response? Their response, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus, what you ask is just too hard. And Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. While serving in China, we had this lady in her 70s from the States join our team for a year. She'd been a missionary all her life. Never married, incredible servant of God. She retired back to the USA after that year. Within a year, she'd married a lifelong bachelor. We tracked them on Facebook. They've bought a bus, and together they travel the country teaching the word of God. What a great example to the passage that Lois spoke from last week. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. It's into this climate that Jesus teaches in his Sermon on the Mount. John Chrysostom, I might get the lights again. Thanks. There you go. So this guy, 349 to 407 AD. He looks at the situation in the church that the church is seeking to separate. People are seeking to separate and divorce. And he points out something. He points out that this passage, this teaching, is the same time and passage as the Beatitudes. Let's read them. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. John points out this guy. How can he cast out his wife? He that is equipped to reconcile with others, how shall he be at variance with her that is his own? That's brilliant. Here is Jesus talking about what it is to be a follower of Christ. And you want to divorce? It's completely contrary to who we're called to be. The Apostle Paul first taught this to the Ephesians and to us today, imploring us to love our wives as God loves the church. Yeah. These postures go to the heart of who we're called to be as his people. We are to reflect the love, grace, patience, self-control of God. Marriage is a reflection of the loving covenant between God and us, his people. It is used all throughout Scripture in this way to communicate God's faithfulness. And if we reinvent marriage to be something else that can be exchanged, swapped, put aside, and or redefined, then I think we lose something of what God is wanting to communicate about his commitment and self-sacrifice. Covenantal relationship goes to the heart of who God's people were and are called to be, because it images him. Jesus did not just speak on divorce and adultery. He stood directly into the reality of our brokenness and offered grace. Once again, sometime after this, the Pharisees come, seeking to entrap him. You may be familiar with this story. Here's this woman. Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees come in, and they drag this woman in front of Jesus and say, she's been caught in adultery. The law demands that she be stoned. First thing to ask is, where's the man? He's supposed to be stoned too. No, let's just put the woman out there. So Jesus comes, he stoops in the ground, and says, he writes in the ground. And they demand, what are you going to do? Jesus responds, he who has never sinned, let him cast the first stone. He stoops again, he writes in the ground. One commentator suggests that Jesus was writing the Ten Commandments, perhaps, or all the different sins that one could be aware of. And it says, from the oldest, starting with the oldest, to the youngest, all the men walked away. Jesus, in this practical setting, extends grace. Grace partnered with truth. He says to her, go and sin no more, because it's there that she will find freedom. At the start, I asked those whom marriage is not the path set before them to allow this passage to speak to them. That is because God-centered marriage teaches us about God and his faithfulness to us all. God will not divorce us. In fact, in the book of Hosea, he asked the prophet to go to great lengths to demonstrate this unconditional covenant. Have a read of it. It's profound. Book of Hosea. Though we are faithless, he is faithful. God goes beyond that which he asks of us. So what answers have I given to your questions from this passage? I could have explored, can Christians divorce and be remarried? And if so, under what specific circumstances? But this morning, I didn't want to come together and have some Pharisaic debate. Like Christ, I wanted to point to who God is and has called us to be. Men and women in love, committed, living by the Spirit for his glory. That said, like Christ, if pushed, I will go there and I will explore the Word of God. I will personally sit down with you in a place of prayer and gentleness and truth, and together we will seek to know his truth for your specific situation. I want to end with the words of Apostle Peter. This is a sermon that he spoke. Rachel, would you please read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13.
Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Our hope for our marriage is to be in Christ. I really encourage you to go away and read and reread and read again that passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, starts at verse 13. I want to pray. Lord, firstly for those here today, that this message has been painful, for the grief over what has been lost, would you comfort them? May they know that you will never leave them, never forsake them. Lord, for those who sit in a place of singleness, for some wondering, where is that life partner? May they seek you first, hoping, trusting, believing that you will add at a time of your calling. For those you have called to singleness in its wholeness, bless them and sustain them. Teach us to be a church family that values this way of life as your word instructs us. For those who are married, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege. We confess our weakness to fully emulate your faithfulness. Lord, as husbands, as wives, may we love as you love those who you have joined us to. Finally, Lord, we thank you for your never-ending faithfulness, your deep affection and love for each and everyone who is present here this morning. Amen.